Bless you, Julie. Thank you for leading us so far in our service. Just going to come down to you, if that's okay. Make sure I don't get too close to the speakers, otherwise you won't thank me for that. So we're going to continue our series looking at the gifts of grace. If you've got a Bible, I've picked up the wrong book. That's not my Bible, is it? Thank you. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Romans 12 and just have that in front of you, because we'll be looking at that in a moment or two. So we've been doing this series on the gifts of grace, looking at all the different gifts of grace. So there's about 20 or so. Are you guys okay there? Yeah, it's looks like they're sitting on a bus, doesn't it? They're just at odds with everyone else, but we've come to know that anyway. So anyway, we're looking at these gifts together. There's about 20 or so in total that come up with them in about three different passages that we're looking at. And most of these, the ones that we've been doing recently, you find in Romans 12, actually. I want to remind you just a couple of things. These may state the obvious. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. Some of them, you'll sit there and think, well, of course, you know, we wouldn't be able to do those things without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't heal people without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't prophesy. We couldn't speak in tongues without the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit enabling those. Others, you might think, well, I can do quite well without the Holy Spirit doing those things. You know, I can encourage. Encouragement was the last one. I can encourage without the Holy Spirit. But true encouragement comes from a gift of the Spirit. It comes from something that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of others as well. And this one that we're looking at today could actually fall into that category. You can give financially, but you can give so much more when empowered by the Spirit. And the gift comes from the Spirit of God. The gifts is given to those, not that we might receive them and say that they're ours. It's not like the Holy Spirit gives gifts and says, here's a gift for you, Mike, here's a gift for you, Andy. And you go, oh, thank you very much. It's not like a birthday present or a Christmas present. Remember, these gifts are given so that they might be given. The gift actually is not for you. If you are so gifted by the Spirit in different areas, it is so that you might give that gift on to someone else, and someone else might be blessed by it. So these are called gifts, not that you have them. They don't belong to you. They are given to you so that you might pass them on to someone else. So these are a couple of things that I just want you to remember. Today we're looking at the gift of financial giving. You find it in Romans 12. We'll read that passage in a moment. Now, the wisdom that is passed on to me is that preachers, pastors, ministers shouldn't preach on giving in their own church. Because there's a danger that you may actually... Well, you do get those pastors that preach on it regularly. And in fact, I was chatting to a pastor or a minister of another church, and he says that every year he preaches on giving. Every year he preaches on giving. So I thought, I'm sure I'd probably touch on giving every year. And then I checked my preaching notes from the years ago. And do you know the last time I preached on giving? Don't you remember it? Surely you remember it. The last time I preached on giving was in October 2012. Do you believe that? So you're overdue. You're overdue a sermon on giving. So here it is. Here it is. But this is about the gift of giving. A gift given by the Spirit. Let's read Romans chapter... Well, chapter 12, verse 5. Is it 5? My eyes. No, 3. Verse 3. So, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is shown mercy, let him do so cheerfully. As we've gone through these gifts, every now and then I'd be sitting pondering the next gift, and I would have this dilemma. And I thought I was the only one, actually, as I preached these. And then Toby preached on one, and he came into my office and he said, I've got this dilemma. And he shared this dilemma. And then Chris was preaching on one, and he came into my office and said, Jarth, I've got this dilemma with this sermon that I'm trying to preach on. And the dilemma is this, that there is the specific and the general when we come to looking at many of these gifts. So some of these gifts are given specifically at times for people to use in their lives, for specific occasions, specific moments to specific people. So healing generally is not a general gift that everyone is given, although the church is given the gift of healing. What you find is actually God sometimes endows certain people with the gift of healing. And then there are other gifts when actually you want to preach and you want to say, haven't we all got this gift? Haven't we all got the ability to encourage each other? Have we not all got 10p in our pockets that we can give away at some point in the service? Do we not all have this ability? So we have this kind of dilemma, this tension of looking at the gift from the general and looking at it from the specific. And when we come to this gift of giving, there is the general and there is the specific. You see, in scriptures, when it comes to giving, the command for all of us to give, whether we are poor or whether we're rich, is that we should give. And the examples are actually the poorer you are, the more you throw yourself onto God's mercy and goodness and his provision. And of course, the widow's mite is the illustration that clearly comes to mind. A woman, and Jesus says this was the last two coins that she had. And what did she decide to do? I mean, if I had my last two coins, I would buy bread if I could. But instead, she brings it to God and she gives it to God and she says, I'm just throwing myself on God. God will provide for my needs. So there is a general teaching that we should all give. But I also want to say that there is a specific gift given to certain people where God has so led you by the Spirit that you might be wealthy so that you might give significantly into the things of God that God is busy doing. And I wanted to say that because, do you know, that is rarely said. When we talk about charismatic gifts, I don't remember anyone getting excited about the charismatic gift of wealth. Have you? No, obviously no. No one put their hand up anyway, so I can't remember. Yeah, healing, prophecy, teaching, all these other kind of supernatural gifts we get really excited about, but sometimes God calls certain people into a place of great wealth. Not that they might hold that wealth to themselves, but they might actually release it. And I've known some of these people. They're very gifted, Holy Spirit-filled people that actually God has given them wealth and they've given it away. And guess what? He's given them a bit more. They've been great stewards with his resources. And he's picked them out and he said, I recognize that your heart is a heart of generosity. And therefore, I'm going to give you a big check. Because I know that you're not going to hold it to yourself. Remember, these are not gifts for us. I'm going to pass it on. You're going to pass it on to someone else or to things in need. So we're going to hold those two things in tension as we go through. So this is a sermon for everyone. There may be someone sitting out there that God has, and you're all sitting there, Lord, may it be me. May it be me. If you are, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Because that's the wrong attitude, isn't it? But there may be someone sitting out there who God has, by the Spirit of God, gifted the gift of wealth and giving into the world. Or some of you youngsters might actually eventually find yourself, I'm not going to point at anyone, you're all going, please point at me, please tell it it's going to be me. But you might find yourself in a place of great wealth and you have a responsibility to decide and to discern under the Spirit how you use that wealth to God's glory. I got three P's of pounds and pence, if you want, three P's that I want to share with you. The three P's aren't pounds and pence because that's not three P's. Okay, the three P's are perspective. What are they? Perspective, purpose, and payment or practicalities. wherever you want to choose, kind of both same thing. Firstly, let me just talk about perspective. When we talk about money, when we talk about wealth, when we talk about financial giving, perspective is actually absolutely important. And the first thing I want to say about this is that wealth, any wealth, be it little or much, does not belong to us. I said this morning that I'm reading in Leviticus at the moment, and if you turn to Leviticus chapter 25, you can do so as I'm kind of rambling on for a moment or two, you will find a whole chapter about the Sabbath year and also the year of Jubilee. And in that chapter, what we discover is that God sets down a principle. And the principle is simply this. The land that I am going to give you is not yours permanently. It is temporarily, but not permanently. So if we apply that principle, if we take that principle of land and apply that to ourselves, all that God is going to give you does not belong to you. It's yours for a while, but it doesn't belong to you. I'm a big fan of Homes Under the Hammer. Anyone a big fan of Homes Under the Hammer? No one's going to admit it. Oh, one or two, thank you. Yeah, the youngsters are going, what is Homes Under the Hammer? I love that program. They go around to these rotten old houses, they go to auction, and then they discover the person who is going to do them up, and normally they make quite a lot of money on these homes. Some of these homes are freehold. What that means is that the person who purchased them, it's theirs. Until they sell it on to someone else, it belongs to them. Other homes, however, you get these people that buy these homes and then suddenly they hadn't read the legal pack. And the legal pack tells them that it's not freehold, but it's leasehold. And leasehold means that you own it for a while, but it's never actually yours. And often a part of the pack, it will tell you how long those years are. So if the lease sometimes is 99 years, that's good. You know, you're going to keep the house for probably not 99 years, so you'll be all right. But sometimes it might be less than 50 years, which is not good, because your lease is coming to an end. You know, you might actually live out the opportunity to live in your house. God works not on a freehold, but on a leasehold. He gives it to us, and he says, I've given you this, whatever it is, be it your home, be it your salary, be it your car, whatever it is, material that God has given you, he gives it to you leasehold, that you might hold it for a while and do something worthwhile with it, but it does not belong to you forever. And actually, in the Jubilee year, what happened is all the leasehold, all the land was returned back to God, and then he sorted it out, and equality was put back in place. Except for it never did happen. But that was the principle, that it was given back, and equality was put back. You see, we enter into this world with nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. We all leave, enter the world in the same way, naked before God and the world. And we all leave the world in the same way. It doesn't matter how wealthy we've been, how little we've had. We're all in exactly the same place. Wealth does not belong to us. It belongs to him. It belongs to God. Second thing on perspective is that we need to build for eternity, not for temporary. Jesus says these words in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when we build for the temporary, it looks very different to when we build for the eternal. Yeah? Looks very different. When we're investing our treasure in things that last forever, it looks very, very different. If we are building for the temporary, what we do is we build our lives, our little castles around us, and we say, look how much we have. When we're building for the eternal, we give it away. We see the need of a poor person, we say, I can do something about that. We see a need within the kingdom of God, and we say, I can enable that to take place. And we begin to build for the eternal, for things that last forever. That these people might know the love of God, the compassion of God. We've been singing about that. They might know the salvation of God in their lives. And so we build these things by giving into these things. And of course, there are so many examples, aren't there? Luke is full of them. So if you want to kind of do a Bible study on wealth, you know, just look at Luke's gospel and he comes. Search rich and poor and you'll come up with all the different passages in Luke. But you've got the rich fool, of course. You remember the parable of the rich fool, don't you? The rich fool who just built and built and hoarded and hoarded and built bigger barns and bigger barns. He was building for the temporary. And God just one day said, "You idiot." Well, he didn't actually. He said, "You fool." Well, he probably said it in Greek, actually, but whatever it was. But basically, he said, "You idiot. You twit. You fool. Why? Because this night you die. And all that is nothing." And he just built for the temporary. He didn't build for the permanent, for the eternal. He had the rich young ruler. Strange passage, difficult passage, where this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "You know, I've done all these things." And Jesus says, "It's great. And you want eternal life? Well, let me tell you how to have eternal life. Give all your possessions away and give it to the poor." Why did Jesus say that? Does it mean that all rich people need to give everything away? I don't think that is what he's saying. What he's saying is, are you building for the eternal rather than the temporary? Are you investing in the things that last forever in people's lives? And the answer was that actually he went away sad, probably because he wanted the temporary rather than the eternal. So we need to get a perspective on finance and money and material possessions. And we can get caught up very, very easily in building, building, building. You're getting a bigger house, getting a bigger bank account, having more money, having more things. But God is saying, actually, the more I give, the more you give away. So that these people, this is a gift of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God might actually inspire you to care for the things that last forever. Second P then, if that's perspective, 2 P is purpose. What is the purpose of financial giving? Well, the first purpose is this. It's worship. It's worship. And in a minute, we're going to have communion. And communion reminds us that our amazing Jesus gave up everything for us. Gave up everything. You know, when we take up the offering, we have the offertory. Oh, it's over there, isn't it? We have the offertory plate. And we gather up the funds. And I don't know whether you just think that's a little ritual that we do. And you can fall into that, can't you? You think, oh, the money comes to the front, it goes onto the plate, and the person says a little prayer over it and gives thanks. And they often pray something like this. They pray, "Lord, thank you for all that you have done, and we give back a little of what we have to you." And I often, as I hear that prayer or say that prayer, I think, that's pretty pathetic. Not the person who's praying it, but just, he gave everything for me and I'm putting a little back in, just a little. And something in me wants to cry out, should I not be giving my whole life? Shouldn't I be putting myself on the plate, you know, climbing onto the plate myself and saying, "Take it all, Lord. You gave it all, and surely we need to give it all." And giving must start at that place of worship, where we recognize what Jesus has done for us. And we fall on our knees and we say, "Lord, we are unworthy, but we bless you. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We give all. We surrender all." We sing that song, don't we? We surrender all to you, not just a little bit, but all of it is yours. And we give it. Because we love you. It flows out of that heart of worship for Jesus. But it's more than that, because in giving is a purpose, there's more purpose. It's a sign of love to others, isn't it? You know, when you give, it's a sign that someone cares. When the poor, you know, all the famine that's taking place in Africa at the moment, when those people receive a sack of food and they can feed their families for 2 weeks, maybe a month, because you gave a little. They know that someone in the world cares. Giving is essential. You know, if we stop giving financially, guess what? Everything stops. There is no purchasing. There is no buying. There's nothing that that enables things to actually take place is absolutely essential. It meets the needs of the poor, and it changes things. It changes things, doesn't it? I don't know if you ever thought about that. When you put your money in the collection, or when you've kind of set up your bank account to put a standing order into the church, or when you send off a check to a charity, or whatever it may be, I don't know whether you've stopped to think, actually, this enables change to happen. That a sad world could be turned into a great world. Is that not what you want to do? Do you want to be part of something where the world is changed from darkness into light? Three people? Is that it? Could we get a few more than three people? Do you want to give your life to that? That you might change the world from darkness into light? You might be part of that? Well, actually, financial giving is part of it. Sometimes it's giving of our time, giving of ourselves, but sometimes it's about saying, I can give to this and enable change, good change, to take place in the world. There is so much purpose. The treasurer of Vis-a-Vis in the days, going back some years now, a guy called Alan Howe, I remember him saying, as the treasurer, yeah, I mean, I always was apologetic to him. I was like, oh, I'm sorry you're the treasurer. You know, that's such a naff job. And we do these presentations sometimes at Vis-a-Vis, and we'd bring on Alan, the treasurer. This is the boring bit, you know, and all that. And Alan would just simply come up to the front and he'd say, folks, if you want to see all this happen, money is the oil in the engine that enables the ministry to take place. And then he'd walk off. And guess what? People got it. It's the oil. My car oil light came on a little while ago. I was on my way to the Church Leaders Conference, Southern Counties Church Leaders Conference, and I decided that actually my car would survive the journey. I'm glad to say it did, actually. But I needed to put more oil in it. If I had just kept it running and didn't put any more oil, eventually the engine would just seize up and it'd go bang, and it would cost me a huge amount of money to put it right. But just a little bottle of oil into the car keeps the car going. And one of the purposes is that we might change things, that the oil, money, might actually change the lives of many different people. And last P, payment. And then I thought, well, this is kind of practicalities, really. I just want to get down to practicalities, because in a lot of the gifts are led by the Spirit. They're kind of the moments when you speak into people's lives and you don't know it, or you're praying with people. But this gift, I mean, it comes out of prayer. It must come out of prayer. All gifts must come out of prayer. But this gift is a gift that you can do. It's kind of, you don't have to wait for a special godly moment. I mean, it is a godly moment. Whenever every time someone writes a check and sends it off to something, it's a godly moment. Surely it's a godly moment, isn't it? So it can be a godly moment, but you can choose. You don't have to sing a special song for it or have special music being played in the background. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be kind of this special moment. At any moment, we can say, we can do this. We can do this out of prayer. So what are the practicalities? Well, the practicalities of this, if I could say this, is regularly give. And if you're not giving, start right now. And you youngsters, and I include my son in this, start giving now. The little that you earn, the little that you receive, look at what you receive and say, what can I give from that? And I would encourage you, because someone encouraged me when I was a youngster, to start at 10%. Now, you don't have to start at 10%. You can start at 20, you can start at 50, you could give it all away if you want. You probably won't, but you can. It's not a rule in the Bible that says it's got to be 10%. I want to emphasize that. I've said that many a time. It might be 5%, I don't know, but start giving. Start giving to God and saying, I'm going to put this money aside for you, God. This is not for me. This is for you. This is for what you tell me how this money should be used. Do you know, that's a really exciting thing. Sue and I do that in our account. We put a certain amount of money every month aside into a CAF account, a Charity AIDS Foundation account. And that money is there. And I love it. I love it because whenever an appeal comes up, I know I can go to my CAF account And I can look at that and I can start praying. I say, Lord, there's money in there. How can I give this? What can I do now? How can I make a difference? Because if you don't do that kind of thing, you'll never be there, will it? You know, the moment the need is there, you'll go, I wish I could meet that need. But you won't, because you didn't put it aside. And the need doesn't match up because you've run out. It's the end of the month. You still haven't had your check, so you can't give. You haven't got any money to give. But if you put it aside, you have. And you can respond. It's just being very, very practical. It doesn't sound very spiritual, but I think it is. I think it's a discipline of spirituality deep inside us that says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have this gift in my life. And each and every one of us, general, can do that. Others will have a lot more, others will have a lot less, but we can do that. Be prayerful about your giving. And when you give generously. Don't work it out. What's the exact amount they need? Oh, okay, we'll just give them that amount. No. Be generous about it. Don't hold back. Because God is a generous God who pours out his heart and gave us so much love, it just overflows. And if he does that, why shouldn't we do that? We can do that too. You know, people have been very generous with me. I remember someone helped me out at a stage. And they said, oh, I'll give you this amount. I went, I don't need that much. And they went, yeah, go on, have that. Generosity. Be generous in your giving. And when you give, don't expect to receive. See, this is the problem that many of us fall over. We give and we expect to somehow receive something. We expect to receive some kind of praise, perhaps, or some kind of reputation. Or sometimes influence. I'll give to that project or that initiative, and I can influence things. My way, my agenda, by paying, and some wealthy people can try to do that. I've known that in churches. It can be a power thing. You know, I'm the one with the power because I've got the money. If these things ever get in the way, stop giving straight away, because these are the wrong motives. God's not interested in that. He doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money to do it. He doesn't. He doesn't need your money. So if you're giving because you can influence God or his church or a project or initiative or other leaders, God ain't going to look too kindly on that. And I'm going to give you an illustration of that in a moment or two. Where two people gave out of wrong motive. Actually, it's in the next bit in my notes. So I'll give it to you now. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, in Acts 5. They'd seen Barnabas bring money and place it at the feet of Jesus. And I assume Barnabas got some reputation because of that. Not that he was looking for that, but the story probably went around. And they thought, we can do that too. And so what they did is that they sold some land. They sold some property. And they brought it, but they didn't. They held some back. And they weren't honest about their giving. And I would suggest to you there were wrong motives in what they were trying to achieve. And God said, I don't need your gifts. And in that occasion, for an example to us all, God doesn't do this regularly, by the way, but on that occasion, he took their lives away. Out of discipline, but also example to us. That our giving should be given, but we should not expect to receive back from it. Jesus said these words, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What a silly thing to say. It is though, isn't it? But we get the point, don't we? We get the point. Don't even let this side of your body know what this side is doing. If this side is giving, this side is going, well, I don't know. It doesn't know anything about it. Such a funny thing to say. He goes on to say, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't give expecting to receive. Give because God has given to you. And you can give back to him. And he can be glorified. And last point, but not the least important, just as important as every other one. Give in faith. This is a faith step. Give believing that God can multiply your gift. What do you think God did with those two little coins? If you gave it to the bank, if you went to the bank and said, can I open a bank account with 4p? They would say, no. I think you need a pound at least to open up a bank account nowadays. Yeah, 4p is too small. It's too small. We can't do anything with 4p. Not interested in your 4p. God is interested. God can take that 4p and turn it into millions. Not literally, but in terms of the things he can do with that. He can do remarkable, amazing things that we could never imagine. Give in faith that God can make a difference. Believing that as you give, God will also always look after you. And I found that to be absolutely true. Betty Robinson, she has this great saying, as much as I can shovel it out, God is shoveling it back in again. And there's a couple. If you ever have a chance, chat to Betty and Tom about money and giving. You know, they're a couple that served the Lord, never been wealthy, but they will tell you God has never let them down. They have been rich beyond their dreams because of God's goodness. And I testify to that as well, that God's goodness, he never lets us down. We don't give so that he gives back. That's the wrong motive. But as we do give, we don't have to give in fear. God will care for us. And I am not surprised that... So sometimes I have a treasurer in the church and they will say to me, oh, you know, they've got some of these big givers, but they're not going to be able to give forever. And I just smile. I go, okay. And they kind of look at me, no, it won't last forever, Joth. You know, we can't rely on these big givers in the church. And I just smile. See, the funny thing is, actually, some of these big givers have told me, I can't keep giving big gifts. And I'm thinking, who gave you the money in the first place? God did. And do you think God might run out? No. God will never run out. And the strange thing is those who are actually willing to give, God often blesses so that they might give again. And then he blesses and so that they might give again. And that they might give again. And the giving of God actually goes on amongst these people. Be encouraged. Pray for the gift of giving. Not that you will be wealthy, but that you might give that beautiful gift. We're going to just, we're going to go into communion, aren't we? Yes, thank you. I didn't print off an order of service. We're going to go into communion. Communion is set here, actually. And we're actually going to ask you to move today. I'm going to sing a song in a moment. And the song that we're going to sing reminds us that God has actually given us so much in Jesus. And as we do communion, I'll say a few words after the song. And we invite you to come up. And actually, we're going to invite you to actually leave your rows at that far end there, okay? Which means those sitting here will kind of loop around a bit. So we're going to lead off that way. And in fact, we'll probably go from these far rows and then we'll move in and then move into these rows. Does that make sense? Yeah. So Chris and Norel, you kind of lead us off. And Christine and Alf, you'll lead us off. And you were given a 10p, weren't you? You still got your 10p? The reason you were given this 10p is this is symbolic. This is what God has, what you have to give to God today. And it's not much, is it? It's not much. But we want you to come and give the very little that you have, this 10p. And we want you to place it upon the offering plate. And if you've come with a offering, then you're welcome to put your own offering on the offering plate as well. You don't have to. Most people don't come with an offering on a Sunday evening. That's why we've given you some money, so you can enter into this. And we want you to place that on the plate there and then come and receive. So you're going to place your little on the plate, yeah? And come and receive of God's wealth in Jesus as we share communion together.